Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're continuing in our study of this particular book of the Bible, and we'll end with 2 Thessalonians as we progress through these letters that were written by the Apostle Paul. And last week, we just got started with chapter 4. We're going to be dealing with the subject of conduct in light of the coming Lord. Conduct in light of the coming Lord. And I want to draw your attention to the first several verses. We're going to read the first 12 verses together, but we're going to be getting into some of the things that we've been dealing with relating to the influence of two groups of people upon the church there at Thessalonica. They were outside of the church. They were the Jewish people, the Judaizers, who said, "Oh no, this salvation by grace is nonsense. You've got to keep the law." And they would enumerate all the laws that you had to keep in order to be considered to be a proselyte of the Jewish faith. But in Christ Jesus, all that had been done away with. Amen? Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law in His work on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice. And all the other sacrifices that had been made for thousands of years before, all looked forward to Jesus' sacrifice, because His blood was efficacious. The blood of bulls and goats was not. It was just an atonement, a simple covering until that day of atonement in which Jesus would forever settle the question of sin. And so the Judaizers were stuck in the past. And they felt like, we don't need the message of this gospel because we're already children of God. We're Israelites. We claim our descendants from God Himself. But that was one influence. The other influence was pagan religionism, influenced by all kinds of things: dualism, Gnosticism, libertinism. Dualism was basically the idea in pagan culture that the spirit was the only thing of man that mattered. That's the most important. The flesh, the body, that's not important. Do what you want to do with your body. No problem with that. Just remember the spirit. And so you had this teaching that was out there, this libertine idea that it doesn't matter how you live life, you can be promiscuous, you can lie, you can cheat, you can mistreat your brother and sister. It doesn't matter what you do in your body as long as you maintain the spirit. Now, you can quickly see that how is that going to work when you have a corrupt body? How is that going to work? How can you even think to hope to maintain a spirit? But that was the belief system of the agnostics. And so you had these two influences that were at work at this particular place called Thessalonica. And the influences were clear enough because the people that were saved came out of either one of those backgrounds. And I know some of you know what it's like to come out of a religious background and have to leave all of that behind and come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're able to make that cut because Jesus has saved you. But there are still remnants of it that can remain in the thinking and can remain in the mind. Oftentimes, we are accused of being legalists because we talk about things like, "Be ye holy, for I am holy, and abstain from all appearance of evil, and flee youthful lusts." And a lot of people say, "Oh, that's legalism." They don't know what the definition of legalism is. Legalism is when you believe you can do something like keeping the law and you will earn salvation. That's legalism. So someone that throws that word around, legalism, has got an agenda. And we need to understand. Now, understand this. A Christian does not do what they do in their own power to gain merit with God. You understand? We have the Spirit of God indwelling us to empower us to live the Christian life. That's the difference. So the Bible's constantly encouraging us to walk worthy of the Lord. How do we do that? By living in the power of the Holy Spirit. My favorite verse, Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I have been put into Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I have liberty to please Christ. And I have the power to do so, not in and of myself, but through the Holy Spirit of God. So when you clarify those things, Paul is encouraging them, hey, you've come out of these two religious mentalities, dualism, Gnosticism, libertinism. You've come from those that are on the other end of the spectrum, that have all these to-do things of earning your salvation through keeping the law. Both of them are wrong. And you need to understand that, and you need to curtail the influences of that by walking in the Spirit of God, which he's going to get to in this particular passage of Scripture. So let's go in and see what he has to say to the church at Thessalonica here as he begins this last section of the letter that he wrote to the Thessalonians, beginning at verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. So we move from sexual immorality to verse 6, how you treat another brother or sister. Notice this, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his, what Spirit? Holy Spirit. Now here we get it. Here we see the connection that he's making. He's given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we are empowered to live holy lives. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. You know what he's concerned about here? He's concerned about their witness and their testimony among the Jewish people that were following after the law and after the religionists who were pagans. I want you to have a testimony. Therefore, you have to live in the power of the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would anoint these lips to communicate your word clearly. I pray, Father, that we would have the understanding from the Holy Spirit today to see what Christ has given to us in his word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just touch on a few things here as we begin. Recently, I was reading the life of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Lutheran pastor. He had grown up in some of the more liberal sections of the University of Tübingen and Berlin and so forth like that. But he was a man that was different from all the others, some of the other liberal philosophers. He came to a clear understanding of what the grace of God was. He came to the United States several times throughout his years, and he preached. He went to Union Theological Seminary because he was going to continue his degree there, but he left a few weeks later. He said, these people are not serious about the Word of God. He said, they look at the Word of God as something that was more of a suggestion than a commandment. And so he turned in his resignation from the college. He had been given a scholarship there. He said, I cannot stay in a place that doesn't love Jesus Christ. So he got on board ship. He went back to Germany. And he began to pastor. He pastored two or three different churches. By the time he was 35 years of old, he said, I think I'll go back to the United States. I've gotten some invitations to preach. And so he came back to the United States, and the war broke out. Adolf Hitler had been rising to power while he was there, and he began to see the attacks that were coming upon the Jewish people and coming upon Christians specifically. He was in the United States preaching. He began to hear of all the atrocities that were taking place. All the other theologians had fled the country. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I'm going back. I want to be a witness and testimony to my people during this horrible, horrible time. So he got on board ship again and he went back to Germany and began to preach. He was forbidden to return back to the university where he was a teacher. He was forbidden by Adolf Hitler himself from preaching, but he continued to do it anyway. Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, I'm a preacher of God, not a preacher of Adolf Hitler. He continued to preach, and one day as he was preaching, some of the famous brown boots came running into the church. They snatched him up. They arrested him. They went citywide in Berlin, arresting all the preachers that were still preaching that had been put on the banned list, and they were put in prison. This was in 1943. By 1945, the regime was collapsing. There was some hope that those preachers would be released. But as things were collapsing all around, Adolf Hitler personally signed the death warrant for Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was hung with piano wire. That's how much hatred there was for him. A preacher of the gospel. Now, there's some things that I will say in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's theology I don't agree with personally, but he understood the gospel, and he understood the grace of God. And this is something that he wrote from prison that was able to be passed through by some of the guards that he had led to Christ. And this is some of the things that he shared. He said, many want grace. And this is what he had to say, that comforts, but few want grace that transforms. Do you see the next that he gives here? We all want grace that comforts. Do I hear an amen? We love the comforting grace of God, but also do we love the transforming grace of God that makes us what we are in Christ? Or do we want to just continue living like we have lived all along? Big difference. He said, many want a grace that loves forgiveness yet refuses repentance. He said, many wants a grace that wants heaven yet resists the claims of Christ. Do you know that Christ has claims on your life? Who am I going to live with for all eternity? It's Jesus Christ. Can I go there the way I am? No, I have to be changed, transformed. But by the way, there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible says that the fires of heaven are going to burn away all the dross and all the hay and the wood and the stubble, because only pure children of God can live forever there. It's interesting that there is a judgment seat of Christ. Have you ever thought about that? Why is there one? I thought we were all saved by grace. We are. The only way we get there is by the grace of God. But there is that purification, that holiness that's required, all right? Many want grace with only its blessings, yet no what? Obedience. Many want grace, but no cross. Do you realize what Jesus says? Take up my cross, deny yourself, take up my cross, and follow me. Yes, Christian, we have to take up his cross. We have to follow him. What does that all mean? It means that we understand that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live is by what? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a cross that must be carried. Many want a grace, but no discipleship. No requirements of me following after him. Let's go on. He wasn't done. As he wrote in prison, real grace does this. It does not excuse sin. Real grace breaks chains. Do I hear an amen? Amen. It breaks the bondage and chains of sin. That's the glorious thing about the grace of God. Grace does not leave a person where they were found. There was a story that Aunt Carolyn used to tell, which was an illustrated story of a sermon illustration that was given many, many years ago by an evangelist. The John 3:16 house tells the story of a little boy that lived in a box. And he was freezing cold. He was dirty. He was nasty. And there was a man that came along and spoke to him. And he said, listen, you don't have to live in this box. I want you to go to this address. It's called the John 3:16 house. So the boy gathered up his stuff and he went to the John 3:16 house and presented the little card. And they welcomed him inside the house. And they took him in there and said, you need a bath. So they took him upstairs to the tub and they filled up the water and put in the soap. And this little boy was scrubbed pink. He got out of there, put the towel on. He said, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it makes a dirty boy clean. Then they took off the rags that he had been wearing and they gave him a nice set of clothes to put on. And he said, I don't know what John 3:16 means, but it gave me new clothes to wear. And the story goes on about all the wonderful things that the John 3:16 house had done. And then the gospel message was given to this little boy. We're all dirty. We're all filthy. We all have rags to wear. But in Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Through John 3:16, we can have a new home. We can have new robes of righteousness. We can be made clean. You know what the grace of God does? It never leaves us the way it found us. Not only that, Dietrich Bonhoeffer went on and says, the real grace denies self, takes up the cross, and follows Christ, which we've already said. Real grace teaches godliness and abstinence from worldly lust. And then finally, the real grace of God pardons the sinner, but makes him holy. Pardons the sinner, but makes him holy. How is that possible? We're put into Jesus Christ, who is the Holy One. We're covered by the Father. We are in Him. You say, well, wait a minute. We still live on this earth and we still have wrong thoughts. Yes, we do, because we still have sinful bodies. But one day, we're going to get a new body. Amen? Amen. It's going to be made like unto Jesus Christ's body. And it's going to be delivered from all the weaknesses. And we're going to be done with the sin nature. Amen. It won't be present anymore. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. This church, Thessalonica, had horrible influences. They lived in a place of paganism. It was a crossroads of a port and roads that came into Thessalonica, and everybody brought their belief system with them. And it basically honed down to the Judaizers, Jewish people, that were thinking that they could be saved by following the law. And then you had the paganism beliefs over here on this side, a dualistic Gnosticism that said only the spirit counts. The body is nothing. Don't worry about what you do in the body. Libertinism. And he said, I want to share something with you. I want to share with you God's will. You want to know what God's will is? A lot of people, a lot of kids struggle with this. I want to know what God's will is. Well, God's will has already been set out in the Word of God. What you're struggling with may be the call of God, what He wants you to do. But His will's already been demonstrated in the Word of God. This is the will of God, even your, everybody say that next word, sanctification. Ooh, that's a big word. Sanctification. That is the process whereby God works in your heart and life to bring you to an understanding and a lifestyle that He's already declared you to have in Jesus Christ. Because we live in a sin-cursed body still, because we still have that old wicked heart that's down deep inside, that old man. Now, yes, it's been put under. We're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. But it's still there, chirping in the background, putting out its nonsense, putting out its filth and its vileness. God's given His Holy Spirit to empower us to walk worthy of the Lord and to please Him. So he's going to talk about, in this letter, as we move ahead, about the exhortation to sanctification. And I want you to see this. He said, you know, when we were there with you, verse 2, when we were there with you, we gave you something we call commandments. That's a struggle for people today. You say the word commandments and people break out in a rash. You mean you're going to tell me what to do? I thought the Bible was a bunch of do's and don'ts, and now you're going to tell me that there's some things that God wants me to do. Amen. God gave to His children, Israel, the Ten Commandments. Do's and don'ts. And before you break out in the hives, I want you to listen to me. Not one of us can keep one of them. Okay? That's what the law proved. We're all guilty before God. It's still God's will that we not steal. It's still God's will that we honor Him as God. It's still God's word that we not cheat on our wives. It's still God's word that we don't lie. All those things are true. But we have proven as a generation, as mankind, we can't keep the law. We break it. So what's the problem? We don't have power. We don't have power to keep the law. But when we became a Christian, the power was given to us, the Holy Spirit of God. Now that's not sinless perfection. It's enablement. It's enablement. Have you ever had a hose that was too short? You screw on the hose. I did that yesterday. And I pulled it out down there at the ballpark because I had some volunteers come out. They wanted to clean some of our dugouts. And I pulled the hose out there. Way too short. What do you do? Well, they're just going to have to deal with it. No, they need a longer hose. So I went and got a longer hose and I put it on there. You know what I was doing? I was enabling them to have water at the dugout. Enablement. Now, I can't control the water pressure. I can't control the city's water system. But I enabled them to have a channel for that water to make it out to the dugout. I'm making a point here. We have the ability to do God's will, which before we couldn't do because we did not have the power. What did God say? I have made you the sons of God. I've made you the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's not true right now. I'm His child. I have His Spirit, but I'm not in His presence yet. There are several things that still are yet to be done. So rather than get discouraged, what should we do? We should seek God's power, which He has provided through His Holy Spirit. Number one, to deal with the flesh. And number two, how to deal with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now this is important. He's paired two seemingly unrelated ideas together in one passage for the Thessalonian believer. So let's look at the first of these. Number one, He said, we gave you some commandments, verse 2, and now I want to share with you some God-pleasing conduct. God-pleasing conduct. You know, when we were growing up, we went to Sunday school. How many of you agree that there's a way to behave in Sunday school? All right. Did you see the little boy in the White House this week in the Oval Office that was brought in? He was a boy that had been saved through a medical procedure. He was dying. And they gave it to him, but he pitched a temper tantrum there in the Oval Office. I mean, he was kicking, he was rolling around on the floor. They didn't know what to do with him. And some of the cabinet members were sitting there just looking at it, chuckling to themselves. And he was down on the floor just going at it, all right? Now, most of us agree that's probably not the best behavior to share, especially in the Oval Office of the White House. Now, what would have been worse is seeing a cabinet member down on the ground kicking and screaming. But, you know, with kids, you have to teach them. You have to train them. Bring them to that place. God-honoring conduct. God's laid out what He desires for His children, and He's given the power to do it. What we have to do is receive the Word. Amen? Receive the engrafted Word that we might understand. So let's look at this. Verse 3a. For. That's what we call an explanatory. He's going to give us a reason. For. And then we have this. We're talking about a subject that's in mind. All right? This is what? This is the will of God. For this is. It's an equal sign, a big one. What he's going to share. Will. That which is willed without the article implies that their sanctification is not the whole purpose of God for them, for there are other aspects of his plan not here specified. So he's honing in on one aspect of God's will. There are many things that are given to us in the New Testament that express the will of God. This is one of them. It's without the article. So he's not specifying that this is the only thing that's part of the will of God. There are other things. And then notice it's the will of whom? God. Not the will of Todd. There's a huge difference. You know, people that talk about how we need a will to do this and will to do that and will, that's the will of Todd. Is our will sanctified? No. We can will to do things that are part of our pet peeves. This is what I want for myself, and it could be terribly wrong. But the will of God is never wrong. And he spells out what the will of God is. Even your sanctification. He makes it personal. He makes it personal. Have you ever lost something that was very special to you? We found a class ring up on campus a number of years ago. Mallory was walking down toward the gymnasium, and she just looked down. There was a little glitter of silver there on the ground. She reached down and kicked the dirt away, and it was a class ring. It belonged to Glenn Holly. Glenn Holly was a graduate of our school. He had lost his class ring. He didn't know where. But inscribed on there was his name. And I think he was a class of 80, somewhere around in there. And it had been out in the dirt by an oak tree for 40-something years. We found another class ring on campus. It was a 1942 Milton High School graduation ring. We were able to find the owner for that. It was just amazing. Two class rings found on our campus. Now, we could have said, you know, that just happens to be my ring size. They'll never know. I mean, after all, I haven't missed it in 45 years, you know, or 46 years. I'll just slide that puppy right on there, and it can be my class ring now. No, it's not. It's not yours. It says on the inside, Glenn Holly. Or on the other name of the individual that was inscribed on the inside of the Milton High School graduation ring. And we were able to pair it up. 1942, been sitting out here. Fell out of a car, something happened. Was in the dirt. It was something special that belonged to somebody else. And I want you to know something, Christian. You are something special because you belong to somebody else. And you know who that somebody is? None other than Jesus Christ. And your sanctification is dear to God because He's unfolding His will for you and He wants you to live according to His Son. That's all that sanctification is. It's living according to Jesus Christ. Now, I can't produce the willpower necessary to do that. So God gave me His Holy Spirit. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? That we are possessed of the Holy Spirit. That empowers us to be able to understand the Word of God, understand what the will of God is, and to live a life that's worthy and pleasing to God. That's wonderful. God has supplied everything we need to live the Christian life. D. Edmund Hebert wrote a commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This is what he said. Christian conduct, or your sanctification, must have its source in the divine purpose and plan, not my own. It's not my will. It's God's will. And He's laid it out. My will for you is your sanctification, whereby you are in the process of my Holy Spirit working in your heart and life, my Son working in your heart and life, making you into what I've already declared you to be in Jesus Christ. This happens all the time. If you've got a computer, let's say you have a Dell laptop. Dell laptop starts with all of its original thing. Who made you? God did, all right? He made you. So Dell gets all the pieces and parts, and they have all of them ordered, thousands of pieces, and they start that process of bringing them all together. Now, what is that product at the very beginning? It's a computer. All those pieces and parts are for a computer. They're not for a lawnmower. Agreed? I can't take the parts of a Dell computer and make a lawnmower. Not going to happen. I take those parts and pieces and I make a Dell computer, and then as I proceed through that process, I finally get down here to the end and I've got a laptop. And it's got all the bells and whistles and it runs and so forth. But it was a laptop down here, it just wasn't a working laptop. Amen? It wasn't there yet. Now God in His mercy has declared us to be righteous on the merits of Jesus Christ. Amen? But I still have the old nature. I still have desires that aren't right. And so His Holy Spirit works every day. As we study the Word of God, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, we're not the same person we were back there when we first got saved. We've grown in knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've grown in grace of Jesus Christ. And He's still working, and He's still working and developing. I'm so thankful that I'm not the same person I was in 1978 at age 14 when I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm still a work in process, amen? Jesus has declared me righteous, but it's on His merits. And He's working in Todd Brainerd's life to bring him to the place. As I live here upon this earth, He's working every day in my heart and life. How many of you have learned that sometimes we take two steps forward and one step back? You neglect the Word for a couple of days. That has an impact. It has an impact about our attitudes and so forth. We need the constant feeding and drinking in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in our heart. And then one day when we come to death's door, we can say, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid because I've learned from God Almighty and His Holy Spirit that I don't have to be afraid. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I don't have to live in fear. Isn't that a glorious thing? That's the work of the God Spirit in your heart and life, of growing you in Christ. This is the will of God. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I'm so thankful this morning for the will of God. You've laid it out in your word. You tell us in so many different places and express what your will is for us. And I'm thankful that our sanctification is part of your will. That growing in Jesus Christ, that growing in grace and in the knowledge of Him, that walking with the Lord, that understanding and knowledge that I don't have to live in the flesh. I can live in the power of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that You would allow us to grow in spite of the influences all around us. The Thessalonians had to deal with the influence of the Judaizers, and they had to deal with the influence of the pagan religionists, constantly barking their ideas and notions and opinions. But none of those things gave life. All it did was pronounce death. But in Jesus Christ, we have life. We have glorious life. And I'm so thankful for Your daily grace that You give that transforms us, that doesn't leave us as we were, but rather transforms us into who You want us to be in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that You do a work in our hearts and lives. There may be someone here today without Jesus Christ. Maybe they're not saved. They've never been born again in Christ Jesus. I pray for them today, that they would turn to Him. We're not asking them to turn away from all their individual sins. We're asking them to turn to Jesus, and He'll take away everything. He will cleanse them of their sin, make them into new creatures in Christ Jesus. So thankful for the wonderful grace of God and the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we can live the Christian life here upon this earth. I thank you for the words that you gave to the Thessalonians, but they also are to us today. I pray that we might take up the will of God for us, and that we might allow the Spirit of God to take the Word and work in our lives in such a way where we're made more like unto Christ in our attitudes, in our actions, our choices, and decisions. And I pray that you would do that work daily in our lives until we stand in your presence someday. Now, Father, I pray as Christians that we would be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. There are people all around us, neighbors, friends, co-workers, that don't know Jesus. And we have the truth of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. I pray that we would pull them aside and share with them the truth of Jesus and how he loves them and how he died on Calvary's tree and delivered them and rose from the dead in power, in victory over sin, death, and hell, that they might have hope. Help us not to sit quietly by and watch people go to hell. Help us, Father, to have a concern for them as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to take up that ministry of reconciliation that we learn about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Bless our time of fellowship together as we partake of a meal together. I pray that you might receive our thanks for what you have provided. And I pray that we might receive thy grace with genuine hearts of thanksgiving. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.